I invite you to open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is going to be on page 807 if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that one. Let that one be a gift from us to you. We just want you reading God's Word. Throughout the month of December, we have been taking a closer look at Christmas and taking a closer look at some of the different elements of Christmas, some of the different characters that we see at Christmas time. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, this little nativity scene is actually one that I just took right out of our living room. We haven't been enjoying it at home this year. I've been enjoying it in my office so I wouldn't forget it week by week. And it sits on my desk and it reminds me that, man, something happened that first Christmas. And in this nativity scene, we see a few characters. We see baby Jesus in the manger there. We see Mary. We even see a little lamb over here. And then, anybody know who this guy is that's standing right here? Yeah, not a trick question. That's Joseph. Today, we're gonna invest our time taking a closer look at Joseph. Kids, if you are wanting to draw some great pictures today, I've got something that I would love to see from you. I would love to see you draw me some pictures of what you think Joseph looked like. And not just pictures of what Joseph looked like, but draw pictures of when you think Joseph looked happy. And then draw me a picture of what you think when Joseph may have looked sad. And maybe even a picture of what you think he might have looked like if he was mad. You ever thought about Joseph looking sad, mad, happy? Or do you think about him just like he's standing here? Yeah, I mean, just like, I never really thought a whole lot about what's going on emotionally inside of Joseph. I mean, what's happening there? You know, every nativity scene I've ever looked at just kind of has Joseph over here like this, like, but I really believe that when we take a closer look at this guy right here, we're going to see some things that maybe we haven't seen before. Think about some things in ways that maybe we haven't thought about before. There may be some emotions that we find ourselves relating to, as well as some actions from Joseph that we find ourselves really admiring as we read his story. I mean, think about it with me for a second. Joseph was Jesus's stepdad. Anybody taking a lot of time really dwelling on that fact today? Or this Christmas season? Stepdad. See, right now, just when I say the word stepdad, there are emotions that are being stirred in this room if you are a stepdad or if you have a stepdad that are stirred in a different way from those of us who don't have a stepdad or who are not a stepchild. Stepdad. Stepchild. The father figure in Jesus' life was a stepdad. Stepdad. See, according to step family facts and figures, you didn't know there was such a thing, is there? There is a place called, a website, an organization called Step Family Facts and Figures. Just tons of statistics about step families. As I was looking at some of those statistics, I found this pretty amazing. One out of three Americans today, one out of three is now a step-parent, a step-child, a step-sibling, or some other member of a step-family. See, when we pause and we take a closer look at Christmas, so much of who Jesus is, so much of his family dynamic, so much of his world really fits in our world, doesn't it? It really, really does. So much of his everyday walking around life is relatable to you and to me. It's relatable to us. I've just been made aware of that over and over and over again as I've been working through the research of a professor named Kenneth Bailey. I've mentioned him each week in this message or in this series because I really want to give him credit. His work, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, is really opening my eyes to so many things that I just haven't really thought about at Christmas time. And I've experienced a bunch of them over the years. Maybe not as many as some of you, but some Christmases I've experienced are just the same year in and year out. And I'm seeing some things differently this year. I'm looking at things a little bit differently this year. I think it's because I'm choosing to take a closer look, and I hope and pray that you're open to doing the same. So let's do that today. Let's take a closer look at the stepdad in the Christmas story. You up for that? Come on now. You up for that? Yes, absolutely. We're going to pick up right where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verses 18 and 19. Check out these words about the birth of Jesus. Matthew 1, 18 and following. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from whom? From the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man. Take your pen and underline that phrase. A just man. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Okay, let me just make sure everybody's up to speed here, okay? Because many of us in the room have heard this story many, many times. Others, this may be your first time, or if you're watching online, maybe you haven't heard this before. So I want to just kind of make sure everybody is up to speed. In this part of the story, what happened to Mary, okay, from a cultural standpoint, what happened to Mary didn't look good. It did not look good. From a cultural standpoint. See, we get the benefit of having gone through many Christmases together. We kind of get the benefit of knowing this part of the story leads into this part of the story, and then this is going to happen. Angels are going to. But you got to step out of that for a moment. You got to step out of that for a moment. Just go with the timeline. So far, we just know Mary's pregnant, right? Yeah, Joseph just knows Mary's pregnant. Mary's pregnant. Didn't even know by whom at this point. Hadn't gotten there yet. We just know that he knows she's pregnant. Are you kidding me? See, Joseph didn't know that whole part about the Holy Spirit yet. He just knows she's carrying somebody's child. I don't know about you, but I do know about me. The wedding would be off. All of the wedding gifts return to sender. Are you kidding me? My fiance, whom I've been saving myself for this marriage, is pregnant? But did you notice how the Bible described Joseph? I asked you to underline that little phrase. He was a just man. A just man. So what does it mean for a person to be just? Well, it can mean that a just person is a person who obeys all the laws, right? Who applies the laws, who doesn't show any favoritism. I mean, a just teacher would be a teacher who runs her classroom in such a way that no teacher's pets in here. Everybody gets the same kind of deal, okay? Everybody gets documented the same when they do something wrong. Everybody gets blessed the same when they do something right. A just teacher, a just person. And the Bible's full of all kinds of rules and laws in it for different reasons and different seasons of life, primarily because our God is a God of order and not a God of chaos. When you have no rules, you have no laws, you have chaos, and that's not a good way to live. It's just not. And if you were to look over in the Old Testament, you don't have to turn there, but I do encourage you to write this down on your notes. I encourage you to always jot down the scripture references that I relay in our mornings so that you can go back and look at it throughout the week and make sure that it really is in there. Okay, don't just take my word for it. Really go back and look at it. And in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24, this passage in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy relates to the Christmas story. Why? What does it say? It says this: if there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. Merry Christmas. I mean, we don't really think about that a whole lot at Christmas time, do we? But it's right there. It's one of the laws. Anybody see the connection there? Yeah. We have a betrothed virgin in this nativity scene. Do you in yours? And we're thinking about this concept of justice. So if a just person is one who doesn't play favorites but obeys all the rules and administers all the rules to everybody in the same way, then according to that definition of justice, when Joseph found out that Mary was with child, what should he have done if he was just based on that definition of justice? Go warm up the arm, because it's time to bring her before the people and get rid of her for her immoral act. Justice. See, what we just read in Matthew 1:18 is that because Joseph was what kind of man? He was a just man. What he actually did was decide to break the law of Moses. He broke the law by not administering the law. And instead, the scripture says he just decided to divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to drill her with a divorce decree and just take everything. Wasn't going to get nasty. He's just going to divorce her quietly. Why? Because look back in verse 19. Matthew 1:19 says he was unwilling to put her to shame. That's pretty bold. That is pretty bold. In fact, that action doesn't sound like somebody who's being just, does it? That action sounds like somebody who's being kind. Somebody who's being compassionate. Somebody who's filled with mercy. But not really somebody who's just. But it does deserve a closer look. Why? Because maybe the definition of a person who is just in biblical terms has a different definition than somebody that's just a rule follower who never plays favorites and always does exactly what the scripture says to do. Exactly what the rules say to do. It may be that another Old Testament passage that was near and dear to the Jewish people was an influence in the concept of what it meant for a person to be just. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, there are chapters towards the end of that book, the end of Isaiah, chapters known as the suffering servant passages. This suffering servant is a picture a picture of one through whom God would one day act in history to bring forth salvation. There are four different songs in Isaiah that describe this suffering servant. And the first of these four songs is actually found in Isaiah chapter 42. I invite you to turn there in your Bible because I want you to see something. I want you to underline something. It's okay if you underline in your Bible, you won't go to hell. Okay? I encourage you to work in your Bible, underline in your Bible. It's on page 602 if you're using the Bible in front of you that was in the pew. Look what it says in Isaiah 42. I want us to read the first seven verses together. And I want you to look at some. I want you to look at this concept of how they talk about and describe justice. In verse 1, it goes on to say, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth," what? "Justice to the nations." God's heart is always for the nations. "He will bring forth justice to the nations." Verse 2, "He will not cry aloud to lift up his voice or make it heard in the street." Verse 3, maybe you've heard this verse somewhere down the way. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth" what? "Justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Verse 5, "Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out." That's a good thing to remember when you're in school. No matter what class you're taking, what class you're studying, always remember that it is God who created the heavens and the earth and stretched them out. "Who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." Verse 6, "I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness, and I will take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that justice in this passage is not understood so much as an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth? Justice in this passage is not so much about playing favorites. It's more about being compassionate for those who are weak, compassionate for those who are worn out with exhaustion. Justice. Look again in verse 3 with me. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." See, when you look at this passage through Middle Eastern eyes, there is metaphorical language that comes to life right out of the pages of the Bible. Let me just show you what I'm talking about here. Reeds in the ancient world, oftentimes you would use a reed sometimes to write with. Reeds had many different usage. One was in homes. You could see it in Middle Eastern homes, even in southern Iraq up into recent days. And you can see those reeds that are used as part of the infrastructure of the house. But you know what you will not see there? In those reeds, there is not one reed there that is bruised, that is broken, that's been harmed. Why? Because once you have a bruised reed or a broken reed, about the only thing that's good for it is breaking it in two all the way and putting it into the fire to heat the home. You don't see broken reeds in that picture. You see strong reeds, flexible but strong reeds, not broken ones. At the same time, every house needed something on the inside to light it. And so they would use lamps. Let me show you a picture of an ancient lamp. from ancient days. Small clay lamps were used. They were fueled with olive oil. They put that oil in the middle. They would put a wick inside that would lead out to that place where the fire is. And oftentimes, when the wick was burning down, it could actually be dangerous, and that wick would burn through. And sometimes it would have a tendency to fall over the side, and it could catch whatever was in the floor on fire, which oftentimes they would put a cup of water, a little pan of water underneath it, so it would extinguish that wick when it became a dimly burning wick, and it would burn off and fall through. It would snuff out that burning wick. And we see God saying, justice is not breaking the bruised or snuffing out the dimly burning wick. I can only imagine how many people in Connecticut this morning are connecting with those metaphors. Deeply bruised. Just barely still lit. And the picture we see of God is not one who goes ahead and breaks or snuffs out, but who's tender toward the bruised. Tender towards the one who's just barely still lit, who's barely hanging in there. He will faithfully bring forth, say it with me, justice. Dr. Bailey says this: Joseph looked beyond the penalties of the law in order to reach out with tenderness to a young woman who was no doubt bruised and exhausted. Perhaps he saw Mary as a dimly burning wick. See, the definition of justice from the prophet Isaiah required compassion, required concern, required mercy for the weak, for the downtrodden, for the outcasts who were in need. I mean, in his dealings with Mary, Joseph, I believe, acted out of this prophetic definition from Isaiah when it talks about being somebody who is a just man. See, when you look at that through the lens of Isaiah 42, justice has a place in that passage, doesn't it? He was a just man. He was a compassionate man. Look what Dr. Bailey goes on to say. This was so rich for me. It opened my eyes. He said this: without that prophetic understanding of justice embedded in Joseph's mind, Jesus would not have been born. Rather, he acts as a strong and thoughtful person whose bold decision at a point of crisis saves the life of the mother and of the unborn child. Justice. He was a just man. Not just some goofball standing in the nativity saying, kind of looking on without a clue. He was a just man. And Matthew didn't just tell his readers what Joseph did. Matthew told his readers how Joseph felt. You know, where does it say that back in verse 20? Look back in verse 20. We can see that Joseph found out that his fiancée was pregnant. And at this point in the timeline, the angel hadn't told him, right? He just found out. Somebody in the community told him. Maybe he got a text. I don't know. But he found out some way. Think with me for a second. What do you think Joseph would have been feeling when he found out? My fiance's what? She's pregnant? Well, look at what the text says here. The English text says this about Joseph. As he considered these things, as he considered these things. Considered. That's a legitimate translation of the Greek word there. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I read people who are really, really smart in that. And that's one translation. But it may be a bit misleading. The Greek word here, he considered, is the word enthymiomai. Kind of a mouthful. The word actually has two meanings. One meaning is he considered. He thought about. He pondered. But there's another meaning that's also a legitimate translation. You know what the other meaning is? Enthamioma. One who becomes angry. I don't know about you, but if somebody texted me or tweeted me or called me or came up to me when I'm drinking coffee and said, hey, you know what? On your wedding day, you're going to be marrying somebody who's pregnant. What? I wouldn't be, let me ponder that for a minute. Consider that for a minute. I have a beard now just so I can do this. She's what? Isn't that what you do? See, I don't know about you. I know about me. I'm not as polished as you are. I'd be angry. All caps, exclamation point. No considering, anger stirring inside of me if I found out that my fiance was cheating on me. I mean, come on, wasn't Joseph a fully human, emotional being? He wasn't just some dork standing there in a nativity scene. He had emotions, men and women. And yet the Bible says he was just. He was just. And I believe that his understanding of justice led him to do the right thing and treat Mary in a very humane way. You know what? You can do the right thing and be a decent person and still be angered at the core. You can do that. Even when you feel feelings of betrayal and hurt, you can be angry and still be just. Isaiah 42 kind of justice. Quietly. With mercy. And with grace. Even in the midst of your anger. We don't think about Joseph like that, do we? We just think of him as a dork with a cane standing there looking on going, what just happened? I think something was stirring inside of him. Enthamioma. Enthamioma. That root word in that word, enthamioma, in the Greek is the word thymos. It occurs in the Gospels in a couple of places when it's used to describe the wrath of the synagogue when Jesus, over in Luke chapter 4, verse 28, it says he stands up and he reads the scripture that day from Isaiah 61 and he just applies it to the people that he's talking to. And he sits back down in Luke 4, 28, it says this, that when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Thamos. Anger. They weren't just sitting there considering. Well, what do I need to say? That's interesting. Wonder what I'm going to have on the Luann platter today. Now, they were filled with wrath. The only other verbal use of this in the New Testament is found in the story of the wise men. We're going to look at this next week in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. And Herod finds out. And something stirs inside of him when he finds out that the wise men left Bethlehem without returning back to him, without telling him where Jesus was located. In verse 16 of Matthew 2, it says this, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became what? Furious. And he sent for real tragedy to happen. Isn't it interesting how tragedy in Scripture can kind of shed new light on tragedy that we experience today? Things that happened back then happen today. The Bible's relevant for our lives, men and women, and we're going to talk about that next week. The kind of world that Jesus was brought into. It's a violent world. There's a variation of this word that we've been looking at, entamioma, thymos, over in Acts chapter 10. You might just want to jot that down, 10:19. Because in that's where Peter receives this vision commanding him to go visit a Gentile family. It says this over in Acts 10:19, and while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, the men are looking for you." Now, you need to know something about Jewish people and Gentile people. Peter had grown up being taught, don't play with those kids. Those Gentile kids, they'll go on your permanent record, and you don't want to be around them. Stay with your own kind. Don't mix and match. And this whole vision that God unfolds to Peter in Acts chapter 10 just messes with him. And translations oftentimes say Peter pondered. Peter considered the vision just like Joseph considered these things, pondered these things. But when you take a closer look at the story of in Acts where God tells Peter this vision, the roots of the Greek term employed here specify that Peter too was angry. Why? Because this vision just totally messed up everything he learned in Sunday school. It just messed him up royally. It stretched and pressed on Peter's insides, in his mind. Why? Because it just changed his whole perspective. God, you want me to do what? God, all my life, I've been doing this. And you want me to do this? Think about it. If you've been worshiping God one way, trying to follow God one way, and then all of a sudden, that whole thing just gets turned on his head. Would you just ponder? Consider? Or would something in you kind of stir and go, are you kidding me? You want me to approach God how? Doing what? Those people are so messy. I don't want to get involved with them. They don't wash like I wash. I think it made Peter angry. I think it made Joseph angry when he found out his fiancée was pregnant. An Arabic translation from the 8th century says Joseph was fuming over this matter. Guys, wouldn't you be fuming if you had gone and registered for all that china and all that crystal, and then you find out your fiance's pregnant? Fuming! Took a whole day with that little gun. So that people can go buy it for you. See, Joseph just has a cameo in Scripture. And in Matthew presents Joseph as having some serious spiritual stature. And what Joseph is described as in the pages of the Gospel of Matthew is a man who can be angry and be spiritually mature all at the same time. Because remember the timeline here. Joseph felt angry because his fiancée was pregnant. He didn't know by whom. And yet it calls him a man of justice, mercy, compassion. And he did the right thing in the midst of his anger. And Joseph, in his anger, he didn't let go of all of his boldness, his daring courage, his strength of character to stand up to all of his community who were ready to throw rocks at Mary. So I'm going to divorce her quietly because I'm a man of justice. And then he goes on to take Mary as his wife. Why would he do that? Because God entered the story in a different way here. He sends an angel to tell Joseph what's going on, to fill him in, as Paul Harvey would say, on the rest of the story. Think about it. Think about this question before we read that. Don't answer out loud. Just think about it. Did Joseph deserve to be angry? Don't answer. Think. Did he deserve to be angry at Mary? Yes or no? You don't know. Trick question, right? No, he did not deserve to be angry. Why? What did Mary do wrong? God did something in her life. Why do we deserve to be angry at anybody that God has been working supernaturally in their life? Look in verse 20. But as he considered, Joseph considered these things, behold, more information, the rest of the story. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from whom? The Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Whoa! Joseph took Mary as his wife in spite of the town that no doubt wanted to stone her to death based on what the law said. The law said, let's Deuteronomy 22 her up. Warm him up and get the big stone and get the big stone to Joseph. Did Joseph deserve to be angry? No, because Mary didn't do anything wrong. He just didn't know the rest of the story. And Joseph's vision of justice, found in places like Isaiah 42, caused him to take a deep breath and to trust God, that God knew what he was doing and knew the rest of the story. You might want to jot it down. Here's what happened. Joseph was able to reprocess his anger into grace. Can we just take an out loud note together and just say that together? Joseph was able to reprocess his anger into grace. Why would Joseph do that? Why would he not just get angry and act out in the midst of his anger in ways that were a whole lot less compassionate and a whole lot more eye for an eye? Why, when you think you have the right to be angry, I have the right to be angry, why would you or I choose to reprocess our own anger into grace? See, the Bible talks a lot about being slow to act when you're angry. Be slow to speak when you're angry. Why? Why does the Bible say that? Why does it say to slow down when you start getting angry? Because you might not have all the facts. You might not have all of the story. Joseph didn't, and you may not either. And there's people sitting in this room right now boring a hole in me because your anger is rising as you hear me even consider talking to you about justice, about compassion. All I'm saying is just give God some elbow room. Because although you think you might know the whole story, there may be a part that you don't know has happened. And I don't know what that could possibly look like in your case. I just see Joseph modeling something that you and I need to look at closely. Here's a question for you to process over lunch today. Where do you have anger in your life that needs to be reprocessed into grace? Might need to ask for some dessert with that one over lunch. And Joseph was able to reprocess his anger into grace. And I believe that it affected Jesus. And what do you mean? You can't live in a house with a father figure and not be affected by him, good or bad, right? You go, what are you talking about? I'm talking about there are parables that Jesus teaches that I believe go back to this whole reprocessing of anger into grace. You go, name one. Okay, I will. Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 16 to 24, it's a parable where there's a great banquet of a man who gets insulted in public. He invites all these people to come to his party and nobody comes. That's a no-no in that day. And watch what happens. Let me just read this to you. Just see if you see it. See a reprocessing of anger into grace. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet, invited many, and at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. Anybody ever had that happen to them? You don't want to take a deep breath. You want to invoice everybody for what you just spent that they're not coming to enjoy. Look at these excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please excuse me. Bad real estate right there. Don't buy something you haven't gone to look at. Second guy, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I need to go examine them. Again, don't buy a car before you drive it. Now this third excuse, pretty good excuse. They get a pass. I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Okay. 21, so the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became what? Angry. He said to the servant, watch him reprocess it. He didn't just close down. He didn't just turn over the punch and drop kick the cheesecake. Watch him reprocess his anger into grace. Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done and there's still room. Isn't that great? God's always got room. The master said to the servant, then go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house might be filled. God's heart always beats for the people out there. And in this story, the man of the house, in his anger, reprocesses his anger into grace. Whew. So what? It's time to go eat. Why would I share that? Because I believe that Joseph, Jesus' stepdad, modeled that when he was a little boy. And it so impacted Jesus' life that when he's teaching other people about who God is, in the kingdom of God, he can't help but also talk about what he's seen in his own house. A stepdad who at times got angry, but chose to reprocess his anger and extend grace. Never underestimate the influence and the powerful effect that you have on the people inside your home. Joseph radically impacted the baby in the manger. Here's what I'd love for you to do. I'd love for you to process these three questions over lunch today. Three quick observations. What is it, what Joseph understood about justice from the Old Testament? Save the life of Mary and her unborn child. Here's the question to process. How will these things you know and the things that you understand from the Bible, how's it going to affect your life and the lives of others? The second observation, Joseph had the courage to withstand the culture of his day, and he lived out his life in light of the word that the angel had spoken to him. Here's a question for you to process. How's your faith helping you to stand tall for God amidst the pressure of the surrounding culture? Is your culture kind of going in a different direction than your worldview? Last thing is this. Joseph was able to reprocess his anger into grace. Where are you angry? Here's your question. Where are you angry? And how might your anger need to get reprocessed into grace? Joseph was an incredible man. You know what's crazy? Middle Eastern men didn't need women to go along with them to do things that were legal. Meaning, he didn't have to take Mary with him to Bethlehem to register. Why did he do it? Because he was a just man. And he was afraid that if he left her at home, those people in their community that didn't know the rest of the story might harm his bride. Let's pray. God, thanks for making Joseph and that he's a just man. May we be men and women, boys and girls, who are slow to act when our anger stirs up. May we trust you with the rest of the story and leave room for you to act. God, there's people in this room that have been stirred in a million different ways. And in just a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to give them a blessing. We're going to say a benediction and be gone for this week. And as we do, if you're calling us to do something, may we do it today. Whatever that is, may we do it today and help us to reprocess our anger into grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.